I'll say that again. Deuteronomy 14, that's on page 186 in the Pew Bible. And then also we'll be looking at Acts 10 as we consider this evening, do something with the unifying news of Christ's peace. First of all, looking at the background passage in Deuteronomy 14. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your forehead for the dead, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Yet, of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat these: the camel, the hare, and the rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not part the hoof, are unclean for you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Of all that are in the waters, you may eat these: whatever has fins and scales, you may eat. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. And that's the Old Testament passage, and now our primary passage in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, I'll be reading verses 1 through 43, and that's on page 1091 in your pew Bibles. Let's hear the word of the Lord. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, about noon, to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and a God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he, Peter, invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of our Lord, does stand forever. Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, send out your light and your truth, and by your Holy Spirit, mold us that we might be yielded to your word, to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Were you ever slowly tiptoeing to get into a pool or swim in the lake or the ocean, and then somebody comes behind you and whoom, they shove you in? Or have you been tiptoeing toward a friendship, toward an opportunity to speak to somebody of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been thinking and praying about how you might be able to maybe invite them out for breakfast or lunch, and then all of a sudden, there they are in front of you in the line at the grocery store, and you are shoved into conversation with them. Well, in Acts chapter 10, God shoves Peter into a room full of foreigners, a room full of Gentiles, very different than him. And he shoves them there so that he would speak of Jesus Christ to a people that he never would have spoken to if God himself didn't shove him into their lives. When Peter went to worship the Lord at the temple, he was separated from the Gentiles, separated from the foreigners. In fact, there was a wall between where the God-fearing Gentiles worshipped and where the Jewish people worshipped. And on that wall, there was a plaque. Any foreigner caught going beyond this barrier will have himself to blame for his own death. Peter was separate from the Gentiles. He had never eaten breakfast, lunch, dinner, or even a snack with a non-Jewish person. And when Peter ate food, he kept separate from the Gentiles. As we read in Deuteronomy 14, God said, "You're a holy people. And because you're a holy people, you need to eat differently than the foreigners. You can eat venison, you can eat beef, you can eat sheep, and you can eat lamb, but you can't eat pig, you can't eat rabbit. Yes, you can have your bass and your crappie, but you can't have any shrimp or crab or lobster. You are to eat differently." And that was intentional. The food laws that God gave to His people in the Old Testament were intentional to keep His people separate from other nations. But now Peter is in a room filled with Gentiles. There's Cornelius and his family and his close friends. And the first thing he says in verse 28 is, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him." Well then, why is Peter there? Well, he says in the rest of the verse, he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now, how did God show Peter that he shouldn't call anybody common or unclean? Well, 3 days before, Peter had gone up the steps to the flat roof of the home where he was staying to be alone. He had gone up there to pray. And while he was praying, God came to Peter in a vision. Now, children, that's how God sometimes spoke to people before the Bible was complete. He gave Peter a vision of truth, of true realities. And in that vision, Peter saw a sheet, a linen sheet. And in that linen sheet, there were not only deer and cow and sheep, but there were also pigs and rabbits and ravens and crows. There were not only bass and crappie, but there were also shrimp and crab and lobster. And there weren't only clean animals that were permissible to eat, but there were these unclean that up to that point had been forbidden for Peter to eat. And the Lord says to him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." And Peter doesn't get it. He said, "Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. You want me to eat pork? You want me to eat pig? Oh, come on, Lord. I've never done that." Well, what is Peter, horrified Peter, going to do? How is God going to convince Peter to shed his prejudices? Well, how do you parents convince a child that they need to make their bed? Did you make your bed? Well, did you clean your room? Oh, well, then you say it again. Did you make your bed? Did you clean your room? And then, okay. Did you, come on now, be honest with me. Did you make your bed? Did you clean your room? You repeat it. Well, that's what the Lord does with Peter. Peter's objecting, and so the Lord repeats it three times. "Peter, you get this now? Take these animals, even the unclean ones, kill them, eat them. Kill them, eat them." Three times the Lord says it. And Peter finally gets the point. He tells the group that he's now meeting with in Cornelius' household, the group of Gentiles, the group of foreigners, he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So, I'm asking, for what reason have you sent for me?" And then Cornelius has his turn to speak. Cornelius responds and he tells Peter and the crowd gathered in his home why he asked Peter to come. He explains how God prepared him for this historic occasion. Cornelius was an Italian. He was the captain of over 600 soldiers. And there was already evidence of God's grace in working in his life. We read in verse 2 that he feared God. He reverenced God. He had given generously for the needs of the people of God. And he had prayed to the true God continually. And Cornelius tells how the day before Peter had his vision, he was praying. And an angel, in the form of a man, an angel, not with wings, but an angel shining, flashing in glory, showed that he had just come from the presence of the glorious God. He came to Cornelius, and Cornelius, he said to Cornelius, "Your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God." And the exact words of the angel are given in verse 4, where the angel of the Lord said to Cornelius, "Your prayers and alms, your gifts of mercy, have ascended as a memorial before God." Now, the memorial refers to the memorial portion of the sacrifice that was offered in the temple. In Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 10, we read there, "Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to the priests and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour. And the priests shall take that handful of flour and offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron, to his sons, the thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire." So the memorial portion, the memorial part of was that part of the whole sacrifice that was burned as an offering to God. That memorial portion was taken out, they burned it as an offering to God, and then the rest of that flour offering was given to the priests for them to eat. Now, it was called a memorial because it was the part of the sacrifice that caused God to remember. It caused Him to remember the whole sacrifice that was burnt as an offering for sin. And it caused him to remember that the worshiper was consecrating his whole life to the Lord. So here's the contrast. God here, in the fullness of times, tells Peter the Jew to kill even unclean animals and eat them in the honor of a holy God. And he tells Cornelius, the Italian, the Gentile, that his prayers and gifts of money to the needy are already accepted as a memorial portion of burnt offering representing his whole life consecrated to God. Now, there's a number of great truths vital for our lives that the Lord reveals to us here. First, we should receive God's good news with a sense of God's presence. Why are you here tonight? Why did you invite somebody to come along with you tonight? Why were Cornelius and his friends waiting on the edge of their seats? Well, Cornelius tells us in verse 33. He says, "We are all here, present before God, present in the presence of God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Now, this is what Pastor Pugliotti delights to hear. "We are worshiping in the presence of God, Pastor Pugliotti, and now we want to hear all that God's commanded. Don't you hold anything back, Pastor Peter. Don't you hold anything back. We want the whole counsel of God. We want all that God has commanded you to preach. You preach it, brother." We must proclaim and we must receive all that God has commanded as worship in the presence of God. And you must also remove unnecessary barriers to evangelism. In that sheet were all kinds of critters. And a voice came to Peter saying, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat them. Even if it's pork chops. Even if it's rabbit. Even if it's crabs or shrimp. You kill them and you eat them." Now, before Jesus Christ came, Jews were not supposed to eat certain unclean foods in order to keep them separate from the unclean nations and to keep them distinct as a nation so that God would preserve them and so that God would keep His promise to bring His Son through the Jews as a Savior of all the nations. Now, no person is to be, no nation is to be considered unclean. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that now everybody's saved because Jesus came. All of us are made in the image of God, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. But it does mean that now that Christ came, you are not contaminated by going and talking even to a Samaritan woman who's had five husbands and is shacking up with somebody who isn't her husband. Jesus was not contaminated by her. And as Jesus said, yes, as Paul wrote, yes, bad companions corrupt good morals. But he also, in 1 Corinthians 5, said that I did not mean that you should not have any association with the immoral people of this world, for then you would have to go out of the world. So, now that Christ has come, what does Jesus say? He says, as I was sent into the world that's opposed to God, the world that seeks to undermine your obedience and worship of Him, I have been sent into the world sanctified by the truth. Now I send you into the world, set apart from the world, sanctified by the truth. God's Word is that truth which sanctified. And so, therefore, since I'm sending you into the world, the food that you eat should not separate you from others. Peter, now, when you visit Cornelius, don't let your food laws, your cultural preferences, be a barrier to your ministry to Cornelius. Have a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich with them. Have some pork barbecue with them. Have some shrimp with them. Go ahead, Peter. Don't let there be barriers like that. And he says to you, continue to open your lives to others. Continue to open your life in the dorm to that person down the corridor. He says, continue to accept invitations, even from somebody from that other political party. Don't let your food laws or your food preferences keep you. Don't let the way they dress, their outward looks, be an extra biblical barrier to your sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And God's new teaching about food and diet is supportive of a higher principle. Verse 34, Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. And the word there for partiality is looking at the surface, just looking at the face. God is not one who just looks at the surface. He's not just looking at the outward appearance. And so we're not to be looking just at the outward appearance to determine who we love, who we're kind to, who we bear witness to, who we think that God is the most likely to elect. No. But in every nation, a man who fears the Lord is welcome to him. So he goes on to say in verse 36, therefore, we're coming preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of just Israel? No. It says he is the Lord of all. That was Peter's message now. He is the Lord of all. And therefore, you and I must go to all. Not just to the Jewish people, like me, says Peter. But, gasp, I'm even supposed to go to an Italian. I'm supposed to go to Cornelius, the Italian. And since our God is not prejudiced by hair color, by skin color, by nationality, Peter, you and I must put away our prejudices. He's not judging people by their popularity or by their looks or the kind of job they have. So he says, you and I must put away our prejudices based on outward appearance. My father and Arthur Armour of this church were very close friends. They served for many years together on the board of Westminster Seminary. And because they were good friends, our family and the Armour family would spend every 4th of July and every New Year's Day together. David Armour, Tom's brother, grew up in this church, got his PhD in history from Northwestern University. And after teaching at the University of Wisconsin, he became one of the directors of Mackinac Island's refurbishing, making it the island between the northern and southern peninsulas where you could go, and you could only have a bike, you could only walk, you couldn't take a car there, it was only horse and buggy and cars and walking. And he's the one that helped find where the fort had been and rediscovered the sawmill that had supplied the fort for its building. And as time went on, he became one of the supervised about 200 summer staff there as their historian in residence. And he had an office in Lansing in the winter. And May to October, he'd be up at Mackinac Island. And one time when he was in Lansing, he came across a Laotian man, a refugee from Laos who was jobless. And when he was driving back up to Mackinac, he could not get that man's face out of his mind. And with it, the words of Christ, I was a stranger and you invited me in. And he was wondering, you know, now would Christ come to me this way with an urgent concern that I reach out to a man very different than me? And my brother in Christ, David, went back to Lansing and he began to visit the strangers, the Laotians, the Hmong people. He began to be a friend to them. He said, I want to be a friend to you because I am a Christian. And if you want to know about my Christian faith behind what I'm doing, I'll tell you, but I will not pressure you. God himself must change you. And I will be your friend even if you don't become a Christian. And so he met person after person, Laotian after Laotian. He showed me the book with all the names, line after line, page after page, filled with names of these people. He was praying for them, praying that God would work in their lives. And God did work. And they were gathered into Bible studies, and leadership was grown and became leaders of growing congregations. And I asked him, why do you do it? Why did you do it? And he said, I have to do it. I mean, I love them, I want to do it, but I have to do it. It's because the love of God was compelling him, propelling him to reach out to someone very different than he. God took him to a door of opportunity and showed him the face of a man very different than he, and then shoved him through the door. Now, what face does the Lord bring before you this evening? What face does the Lord bring before you? Somebody very, very different than you. Maybe they have a different major. Maybe they're younger. Maybe they're older. Maybe it's somebody in your own house, your own family. Maybe it's a husband, wife, a grandchild, a grandpa. Somebody different than you. Who is it? Here is a snapshot of the Church of Jesus Christ. The snapshot of the Church of Jesus Christ is a sheet with cows and sheep and pigs and rabbits and shrimp and bass, all there together in the same sheet. You in that sheet, but you're there with people very different than you. And here is the doctrine. Here is the truth. God takes people from a variety of backgrounds and nations and makes them into one body, one family of families. Don't have the same hobbies, don't have the same natural affinity, but one family of families by His grace. Now, how is peace possible? How is unity and peace possible when our sin builds walls? Well, it's a supernatural thing. It's a God thing. God has acted in history to break down the walls. Verse 36. I come now, says Peter, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. I preach peace through Jesus Christ, who was put to death by hanging on a cross. But God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible to us who were witnesses, who ate and drank with him, to testify that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Peter, the eyewitness, declares that Jesus Christ was in time and space and history raised from the dead to be the judge of all men and women and boys and girls. And he judges our pride, our prejudices, our partiality, when we think we're too good to be in that sheet with others. And he sees it when we want peace on our own terms. He sees our selfishness. He sees that we want peace without bowing before the judge to surrender our weapons. We're guilty, aren't we? Guilty before the risen judge. But praise be to God, the judge is also the Savior. Verse 42, God has appointed this Jesus Christ as judge of the living and the dead, and of him, Christ the Messiah, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. This is no idea that there's peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't something we've concocted here in the 21st century. It's God's ancient plan. It was declared through the prophets. It was declared through Isaiah in 700 BC. He was wounded He, the coming Messiah, the coming King of Kings, the coming great high priest, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment for our peace with God that we deserved fell upon Him in our place. And by His wounds, by His suffering, we are healed. We are restored to fellowship with the living God. On the cross, Jesus Christ offered Himself as the memorial sacrifice. As He was consumed, He represented the whole body, the whole people of God, all His people. And on the cross, Jesus Christ declared, "It is what? It is finished." All the ceremonial laws, all the food laws that prepared the Jewish nation for the coming of the Christ are finished. And all they were finished. All the food laws that kept them separate were finished. But now has come the Savior for all the nations. And all the sacrifices that pointed forward to Jesus' final sacrifice, they're finished. We need no more lambs, no more goats, no more bulls offered. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, to take upon Himself the curse for the sin of all those who trust in Him. The wall with that list of sins that separates us as sinners from a holy God, Jesus has posted above Himself on the cross. There's the list. That's the wall that separates us from God. And Jesus takes that list of our sins, of our crimes, of our lack of worship and love for Him as we ought. He posts it above Himself on the cross. And He takes the condemnation for it. He suffers under that list. And He bears the condemnation that we might have peace with God. And God says to you, then, peace, because Jesus has died. Verse 36 puts it this way, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For whom is that true? Verse 43 tells us for whom that is true. Of this Christ the Messiah, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, through the name of Jesus Christ, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Who has peace with God? Who has forgiveness? For whom does God say, Jesus paid it all for you, and I don't hold it against you, you're forgiven, I hold it against you no more, you're at peace with me? He says it's those who believe, those who trust, you who take Him at His word. Edward Marcha, in his poem, says, some draw a circle that shuts men out. Race and position are what they flout. But Christ in love seeks them all to win. He draws a circle and invites them in. He invites you. Have you come to Jesus? Come to Him now. In Him there is peace with God. In Him there is wounds that paid for your sin. And if you have come, and when you have come, God says to you, forgiven, you're at peace with me. And since God has given you the good news of peace to you, you can't keep it to yourself. You can't keep it to yourself sitting on the roof in Joppa. You can't keep it to yourself sitting in the room at college. You can't keep it to yourself sitting in your home in Butler County, Mercer County. He says, no, you can't keep it to yourself. This is what the world needs. This message, this is the message that the conservative Pharisees of Jesus' day needed. This is the message that the liberal Sadducees and the secularists, the atheists of Peter's day, needed. This is the message that conservatives without Jesus need today. This is the message that the homosexuals, the trans people, they need this message. There is only reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And without the gospel changing lives, there will be no long-term gains in our nation. The end of the ages has come. The ascended Jesus Christ has sent His Holy Spirit. And He sent His Holy Spirit into your hearts. And as He sent His Holy Spirit into your hearts, He's placing faces before your eyes. He's placing households before your eyes. And He's opening doors. And He's opening doors for you to say, come with me. Come with me to hear the Word of God proclaimed this coming Lord's Day. He opens doors for you to say to people, I want you to know the Savior that I know. He opens the doors and He gives you a message. There is peace with God through one whom He has sent in the ends of the ages. Jesus, His Son, Savior of sinners, Savior of nations. That's good news. Let's pray. Take our lives, Lord, and let them be consecrated to You. Lord, You who, by Your Spirit and by Your Word, changed Peter, compelled Peter, used Peter. Oh, Lord, we're no apostles, but we are Your children, standing on Your Word, standing on Your promises. And we pray, Lord, that You would take our lives and our witness this week and in coming weeks and make us ambassadors of peace, calling people to be reconciled to God through Your Son. And we ask for Your blessing, Your anointing in our lives and in those to whom we speak. And this we pray in the strong name of Jesus, our ascended prophet, priest, and king. Amen.